Who has to listen to me? Does this help? And why does it have a bottle opener on the bottom? What are they supposed to listen to me say? Uno más cerveza, por favor. That was Spanish. Thank you. Well, you know, that song we just sang reminds me so much of Jesus' words in John, I think it's John 14. No one shall snatch you out of my hand or my Father's hand. Isn't that good news? That it's his grip that holds on to us. Well, go and open up to John chapter 6 this morning. As I was talking about John 14, I just found my fingers going there. But we're in John 6, and we're going to pick up our study of the Gospel of John, where we left off. Fantastic passage we're going to be getting into this morning. But I just want to reiterate a couple of the announcements that were made, because repetition is helpful. I find it helpful for me personally, because I forget things easily. Tomorrow, 11:30, we are gathering as a church to pray, if you can make it in the Smythe building. It is 1 hour, 60 minutes. We end right on time. If you can make it out, we'd love to have you. If you can, if your body will let you fast as you come and pray, then by all means, fast or find something to fast from and join us as we pray and we seek God for direction. As a church, we want to be hearing from God. We need to be hearing from God. We need to be yielded to him and asking him for things that he would provide and take care of us. So please join us, 6:30. 6:30? What time? 11:30. We're in John 6. 11:30 as we gather to pray. That was a test to see that you were all listening. Did you hear me? On the 26th, that time in the morning from 9 to 12, for teachers, Bible teachers, students of Scripture, you want to learn how to teach the Bible, you're teaching the Bible. If you're teaching it now, you're saying to yourself, you know, I'm rubbish at it. I know you're saying that because I say that all the time myself. And no matter how much you grow, this is more of more worth than my ability to communicate it. So I always need to grow in my ability to communicate. We want to gather together and grow together in that. So if you're a teacher, you want to teach, you're a dad that wants to teach his kids, this is for you. So come along to that as well. Well, let's open up in prayer as we study the word together. Father, we thank you for the word of God that is for our instruction. Lord, who are we that you would condescend to write to us your word? But you want to reveal your heart and yourself to your people. So, Father, speak to us. Reveal yourself to us. Unveil yourself to us that we might see you with clarity. And so, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would take words of divine origin, divine purpose, and that they would shape our hearts. Father, we did not make our way through sleet and snow to hear the words of man. And so, Father, I ask that you would help me to get out of your way, that you would be magnified and you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me as we read together? John chapter 6, we're going to be in verses 1 through 14. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand, and lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. And there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up all the fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets of fragments with the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. And go ahead and be seated. This is one of those passages of Scripture, one of those events of Scripture that we all know so well, because aside from things like the resurrection, the crucifixion, this is the only passage that's in all 4 Gospels, or rather the only event. The multiplying of the loaves and fishes for the 5,000. Now, it says 5,000 men. It doesn't say 5,000 people. If you count women and children, we might be looking at something in the area of 20,000 people who are now eating this 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And by the way, when I say 5 loaves, I'm not thinking like a big old long French baguette or one of those you know, loaves like that. One of my children calls them Jesus loaves because in all the Bible books, what are they called? Children's Bibles. They always look like this nice pan French loaf when really they're like a flatbread, maybe more like a, what's the Indian bread? A naan, or the other one, the something or other. They're just they're just flat, but these ones would be small, like just flat little pieces, and then the fish would be more like sardines. So it's not like this kid is coming with this, hey, I've got lunch, who's hungry? It's enough for a small boy. And so he shows up with it. So this is a pretty big miracle that Jesus does. I mean, let's face it, even if he doubled it, that's miraculous. But he doesn't just double it. It goes for at least 5,000 men, maybe 20,000 people, and full-grown people in that number as well, not just a small boy. But there's some things that we see in this passage that reveal something of the heart of God, how God works, what God's character and nature is like. And the first thing we see here is that the way that people come to Jesus is people want a therapeutic Jesus. People want a therapeutic Jesus. Let me unpack what that means for you. Therapy is this thing that we have in our society where if you want to feel better about something, you go to therapy. I'm going to distinguish therapy from counseling here. Counseling is where you find help to help you grow, help you learn how not just to cope with something, but how you can grow through it, how you can be bettered by the counsel you're given. Therapy is really more of just a give you more of what you want to make you happy kind of approach. And that's how a lot of people approach Jesus. Have you noticed this? That we want a Jesus who can be our therapist. So in John chapter 2, in the previous Passover, in our text here in verse 4, it says the Passover, the Feast of Jews, was at hand. This is the second Passover, so a year earlier. In John chapter 2, verse 23, says, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But notice this, verse 24, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. People came to Jesus for the wrong reasons. That's what John 2 is telling us. That just because someone comes to Jesus, it doesn't mean that they've come for the right reason. And as we go through the chapter over the coming weeks, it's a long chapter, you see that a lot of the disciples who followed Jesus, in fact, take a look there with me, if you would, at the end of the chapter. Verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this. He continues to speak to him. And then jumping down, verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. And then verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turn back and no longer walk with him. People that are following him. In fact, we see that in our text, don't we? That those who are following him at this point, verse 2, and a large crowd was following him because of the signs. And that passage we read in John chapter 2, Jesus didn't commit himself to those who were following him because he understood their motives. Did you know there are two different ways to follow Jesus? We have one way in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's one way to follow Jesus. And the other way to follow Jesus is what we read here in our chapter in verse 2. A large crowd was following him because they saw the signs. They're coming just to get. They're coming because Jesus is, in their perspective, a dispenser of goods. He's a cosmic sugar daddy that gives them what they want. And so they're drawn to him to have their desires satisfied. They saw the signs. They saw what Jesus did. They say, this guy's special. He does stuff. And if we keep following him and he keeps doing stuff like he's doing and miracles and he multiplies bread, we never have to work a day in our life. He'll take care of everything. Following Jesus because of what they can get from him. Later on in our chapter, verse 26, we read these words. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. What he's saying is the signs are there for a purpose. They're to point you to who I am. So, for example, when was the last time that bread miraculously appeared for the people? It was the Exodus. Manna from heaven. Bread miraculously appearing for the people. People eating and being satisfied by God's provision because God was delivering them. They see this and they don't say, wow, God is offering deliverance. They say, wow, I'm eating and that's enough. I just want the food. And a large crowd followed him because of what he could do. Notice the distinction. Because of what he could do, not because of who he is. Now, for some of us, that might be hard to swallow, but think about it for a moment. What if people were only interested in you for what you can give them and not for who you are? It would be disingenuous. It would be a false interest. It's not really an interest in the person. It's an interest in yourself, and they happen to have the means to meet what yourself wants. And so there are many who are following Jesus in this passage who just want the miracles. They just want everything fixed. And so Jesus, as the dialogue goes on, begins to say some things that are extremely hard for them to swallow. Because it's not Jesus they want, it's just the bread that he can make for them. They say it's not worth it, and they stop following him by the end of the chapter. This is the Jesus of popularity. The Jesus that exists to meet our felt needs. The Jesus that's really just a form of therapy that says, make me feel better about my life as it is and don't change me, just give me the things that I desire. The therapeutic Jesus gives people what they want. He doesn't want to change what they want. But the Jesus of Scripture doesn't just want to give us what we want. He actually wants to change our desires. He wants to change the things he wants. He wants us to desire different and new things. Jesus doesn't just challenge. He doesn't just call, but he changes us. And so the Jesus that we see here, there are several people coming to him just to get their needs met. Now, maybe you're saying, but Matt, Jesus has compassion on people, doesn't he? Absolutely. In fact, my second point here is that Jesus compassionately meets people where they are to point them further. It's not that Jesus doesn't give a rip about our needs. He does. Even many of our felt needs, even though, let's be honest, a lot of our felt needs are not real needs. Have you noticed that we've taken that word need and we use it when we actually mean want in our culture? Have you ever noticed that? Oh, I'm guilty. I was sitting in the home this morning, and we have a routine in our home. On Sunday morning, I'm up really early, and I'm going over my notes and last-minute changes. I'm just praying, and Dinah comes up, and she makes the coffee on a Sunday morning. So I sent her a text, because that's what you do when you live in a house with someone. You send a text to them. And she was downstairs, I was upstairs, and I didn't want to yell and wake everyone up. And the text just said, "I need coffee." Now, listen, did I really need coffee? Was I about to die if I didn't have a cup of coffee? Was I sitting there, was my next call 911 if she didn't deliver the coffee? I get it. We use the word need for all kinds of things that aren't needs. I don't need coffee. I can live the rest of my life happy and joyful, even if I never have another whiff of that God-given bean. I'll be happy. It's not a need. It's a desire. So I get it. We flop the words around and we say need when we mean want. And Jesus is generous, and oftentimes he meets us where our wants are, but that's not why he's there. When we read about the good shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, that the saying there is not, you know, I'm not going to want anything else anymore because I'm going to get everything that I want. He's actually going to change the things we want. And we're going to be satisfied with him. Not with his stuff. And so, Jesus, in his mercy, even though people came to him, not because they were interested in his kingship over their lives, not because they were interested in surrendering everything they were to all that he was, they came to him because they saw a political Messiah. They saw, you know what, I don't have to worry about getting food today. They saw him as someone that's going to make their life easier. And yet, Jesus, in his great mercy, meets them right there. They're wrong in their approach, most of them. They didn't all stop following Jesus. But in his compassion, in his grace, he meets them where they are. He doesn't ignore our needs, even though many of the things that we call needs are just desires. He will meet these people right where they are. He will feed them. But the food he fed them was meant to point them further. It was never meant to be a dead end. The food he fed them was meant to point out that they have a spiritual hunger that only the bread of life could satisfy. That they had a true need that nothing on earth can satisfy. At the end of the day, what is our biggest need? Jesus. We could have lots of needs provided that extend our life. But nobody on this world lives forever. And everyone on this world will one day stand before God. What will be your greatest need then? Mercy. Grace. A Redeemer who stands in the gap for you as your advocate. My greatest need at the moment is not to have wardrobe failure. To have an advocate who stands in the gap for you. To have someone who is there to redeem you, to give you life, who's there to say to the Father, he or she is mine. I've purchased him or her by my blood. They are brought into the family. They are your child. That's our big need. And the big need of these people is not food. Though we all need food. We need to eat most days. Some of us can afford to go a few days without eating. But we can eat to eat most days. But you can only go so long without food. But you can go so long without food. You can't go a single millisecond without a redeemer. And so Jesus is using their felt need. He's using their need for food. And he cares about how they, you know, he cares that they're hungry. It's not like he says, I don't care that you're hungry. He cares. But he cares more that they are spiritually starving and all the bread in the world cannot touch that hunger, cannot nourish that need. And so, Jesus in his compassion meets them where they're at. Essentially, Jesus is saying this, I'm going to give you bread, but this bread is really just a signpost pointing to what your real need is. I'm going to meet you where you're at, but I don't want to leave you there. Isn't that the ministry of Jesus? Isn't that what he does? The fact that he came to our earth, he descended to, he incarnated and took on flesh to come to us, because we can't go to him, can we? He meets us where we're at. That's what it means that he is a mediator. He comes and meets us where we are. He doesn't come halfway down from heaven and says, look, I came halfway. You come the other half. That's not how he does it. He meets us where we're at. His compassion's real. His care is real, but his care is so real that he's not content just caring for physical needs. In fact, if he just cared for physical needs, he would be radically unloving. If he ignored physical needs, that wouldn't be very compassionate either. But he cares more than just meeting the need of the moment. He cares about meeting the need of eternity. And so he steps into our lives, not content to leave us where we're at. He wants to change us, challenge us, grow us. We're called to believe in this Jesus, not the Jesus that our culture tells us about. Not the Jesus who's only there when you have a need that you want met, and all of a sudden your spirituality ramps up because you need him to do something for you. He's a Jesus who's worthy of our all. And those who follow him can never remain the same. He's a life changer, and he calls us further. I think of C.S. Lewis's words in Mere Christianity, one of those classic books that every Christian ought to read. He says this, give me all of you. I don't want so much of your time, so much of your talents and money, so much of your work. I want you, all of you. I have not come to torment or frustrate the natural man or woman, but to kill it. Not half measures will do. I don't want to only prune a branch here and a branch there. Rather, I want the whole tree out. Hand it over to me. The whole outfit, all of your desires, all of your wants, wishes, and dreams. Turn them all over to me. Give yourself to me, and I will make of you a new self in my image. Give me yourself. In exchange, I will give you myself. My will shall be your will. My heart shall become your heart. Now listen, those are radical words. I don't want some of you, I want all of you. I don't want to torment you, I want to kill you. I don't want just your branches, I want the whole tree thrown into the fire, and I want you to be new. Not additions, not modifications, transformations. But even in those radical words, do you hear words of excitement? That God doesn't just want to adapt our lives. He wants to give us something new that we can never have ourselves. He wants to remake us in his own image. Jesus' words to these people who enjoy what he provides would be, don't mistake my generosity as a means to stay enslaved to your desires. Jesus will often enter at the point of desire to show us what we ought to desire, to change our desires. And so he tells them, verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. Don't work for the food that perishes. That was a hard word for so many of those who were here in our text. Now, I don't think verse numbers are inspired, but it's interesting, John 6:66 is after many of his disciples turn back and no longer walk with him. What a sad state. But Jesus still pursued him. He still loved them. He loved them enough to tell them that the bread you're pursuing is insufficient. I will feed you. I will care for you. But this isn't enough for you. Number three, Jesus' disciples always minister out of personal lack. So it's not just the people that need more than just what's physical and what's right in front of them. His disciples also have lack. And in verses 6 through 9, we see this lack coming to the fore. And he said this to test him after he tells Philip, go ahead and buy bread. It sounds kind of like a cruel joke, doesn't it? Where do we buy bread that these people may eat? Now, Jesus, he's not wondering what the answer to the question is. I'm really stumped here, guys. Help me out. Where should we get some bread? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. 200 denarii is 8 months' wages. Think about your paycheck and take 2/3 of it for this year. And that's what he's talking about. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? There is nothing but deficit and lack amongst the disciples. His servants are called to serve, but they lack the resources with which to serve. Have you ever felt that as a Christian, that you don't have what it takes? Yes or no? Yes, good. Good, because if you felt you had what it takes, I'd say just wait. Because God's calling you further. He's calling you not just out of the shallows, not just to the deeps, but to the place where there is no ground at all, where you have to cling to him. And ultimately, Jesus meets that lack with himself. So Jesus asks Philip, why did he ask Philip? I don't know. Maybe because they're near Bethsaida, which is where he's from. Maybe he's good at accounting, and so maybe he's the best bet to kind of give a realistic answer. But the fact of the matter is, whatever Philip could conjure up, come up with, consider, he knew it was not enough. And that's the point. It's not enough. If you could rightly account for what God calls you to do, and you account for all of your strength, all of your energies, all your resources, you must come up with a, I don't have enough. I'm not sufficient. Because God always calls us beyond ourselves. Oh, God always calls us to, like Peter, step out of the boat. God always, like, think about Ezekiel, the vision, as he walks in the waters up to his ankles, then up to his knees, then up to his waist. And sooner enough, he finds himself carried away by the river because it's too deep for him. God always calls us beyond ourselves. If you look at the Christian life and you say, you know, I got this. This is not challenging. Then maybe you have the therapeutic Jesus who's just there to meet your needs, or maybe you haven't discovered what he's really calling us to. I mean, just take one simple command. Love your enemies. How's that going for you? Is it beyond you? It's beyond me. I don't have the resources to love others. And let's not even talk about my enemies. Let's talk about my spouse, who's a very lovable person. Problem is, I get in the way of that because I like loving me more than I like loving anyone else. That's my default, self-love. What does Jesus say? No one ever hated their flesh but nourished it and cared for it. That's my default. God calls me to love people outside of me that inconvenience me. Of course, I'm not talking about my wife at this point. I almost had to get off the couch this morning to make my own coffee. I could say all kinds of stuff because she's down with the kids right now. We're called to love beyond ourselves. If it's within your resources, then I don't know that you have grasped what God has actually called us to. I discover this over and over again. Oh, I can do this. And you know what? God allows me graciously to come up way short and recognize I can't do this. It's amazing how capable we think we are until one thing happens. One little thing. I was playing with one of my sons. This is several months ago. I have not told this son this yet. But we were messing around, and he took jiu-jitsu for a little bit. He got my finger in a grip. Was it finger lock? And he pulled back, and I'm down, you know. And my finger still is not the same. Months later, and I go to open the car door with that finger, and it hurts. Like, I can't do that. How ridiculous. It's a finger. It's a finger. Why do I give so much attention at different points in my day to a finger? Because I am limited, and it's a reminder of my frailty. That's not even a knee replacement that's needed. It's a finger. All kinds of jokes are coming to me right now. I'm just going to leave them alone. How overwhelming would it be for Jesus to ask you to do something you don't have the resources for? That's what he does. This weekend, Diane and I were teaching at a marriage enrichment retreat for church planters. And one of them was, if you remember Jeff Logson, he was here back in August, and he shared about the church he was planting down in Tucson, Hope City Church. And as he was sharing some of the needs. He was relaying this to me at the weekend. And he had shared, if you remember, the church that was there, Craycroft Chapel, they couldn't sustain. The members were too old, and no new life was coming in. They didn't have the energy to keep going. And so they decided that the best thing for us to do is to restart with new life. And so Jeff went in to restart the church and really relaunch, replant the church. And The facilities were dilapidated. The parsonage there had it didn't have working air conditioning. If you're living in Tucson, that's not a very good thing. And so he shared this need when he was here. He said, you know, one of the things we need to get sorted out is the air conditioning in the parsonage. There are all these things we want to use it for and so on and so forth, and not to live in, but for ministry out to the community. And that week, he got a phone call from someone here that was visiting who happened to be, that's what they did, is they did air conditioning. And they said, hey, I want to help you. And he explained what they needed, and he said, okay, well, I can do it for $2,800, which was a steal. I mean, the lowest quote he got before that was $6,000. And he said, that's a really great deal, but it's like $2,800 more than I have. So he got off the phone with them, and I'm not sure how short the period of time was. I think it's something like a half hour later, another member of this congregation called him and said, you know what, God is, after you shared last Sunday at our church, God has put you on my heart, and I want to give you guys $2,800. These two people had never communicated. They had not spoken. And so then he called back the air conditioning guy and said, hey, guess what? God's providing. God always calls us beyond what we're able. God always calls us to a place of utter and complete dependence, that the power and the excellency would be of God and not of us. That's what Paul says in Corinthians. He says, we have this treasure in earth and vessels, that the power and the excellency would be of God and not of us. Philip comes up empty-handed. 2 or 8 months' wages, that's not even enough for everyone to get a little. Andrew comes up empty-handed as well, almost laughable. Well, there's this kid here with his small lunch, little Lunchables. How's that going to work? And little sidebar, Andrew shows up three times when we see Andrew in the book of John. He's bringing people to Jesus. Chapter 1, he's bringing his brother. Here, he's bringing the small boy. In chapter 12, he's bringing some Greeks who are wanting to meet Jesus. He's always bringing people to Jesus. But Andrew brings this bread, this fish, says, what are these amongst so many? Did you know God delights taking small things and working big things through them? That's what God delights to do. Our weakness is God's opportunity, which I think is hard for us to hear in our culture because we like to be self-sufficient in everything we do. We don't like to admit lack or need or inability. We like to be strong. We like to be the self-made man or woman. You know, we want to break every glass ceiling that's out there. And so to admit that we don't have the strength to do something is an admonition, it's admitting failure. And yet, in God's economy, it's opening yourself up to opportunity. And I love how Jesus asks these questions, not because, like, Jesus could have just said, you know what, have everyone sit down. There's a boy here with a small lunch. Let's do something with that. And I was like, what are you talking about? He could have done that, but he says, no, hey, you guys feed him. They have to process through the reality of their insufficiency. They had to consider how far short they came from what God was calling them to do so that the result would not be, look at our ingenuity. I mean, the best they could come up with was a small boy and a lunch. And the best we can come up with isn't much better. And part of the problem with our view of a therapeutic Jesus is it puts the emphasis on ourselves. The emphasis needs to rely on Jesus. Focusing on the self usually brings more problems than solutions. And here, Jesus calls his disciples to impossible things that they would never have chosen for themselves. But he always meets his call with the resources to satisfy it. He always calls us outside of our comfort zones. And in his grace, he will allow us to come to the end of ourselves where we recognize how weak we actually are. In his mercy, he will allow us to experience the weight of our weakness, of our insufficiencies, so that we recognize that he's our only answer. It's a mercy when he does that. He calls him to the impossible. Life, human life, is created to be dependent upon God. I mean, that's our DNA. That's the way this world is created. You realize how fragile this earth is? How fragile everything in this world is? Change a couple variables, life's not possible on earth. Look the wrong way when crossing the street, it's over. I don't have, if you've been to England, you've noticed they actually paint on the street, look left and look right, because they drive differently than we do over here. For example, they know how to use roundabouts. People here don't know how to use roundabouts. I've almost been in 3 accidents since we moved back to the States, and they were all in roundabouts. Sorry. That's when I get on my soapbox. But what does it do? It teaches us to pray. It teaches us to rely not on ourselves, but on God, who has the power and the ability to do things that we could never do. In fact, Paul, when in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about all of his difficulties. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and turn there. He talks about all of his hardships and difficulties. And as he's doing that, he says something that is so powerful. He says this. I do this all the time. I always mix up 1 and 2 Corinthians. Do you do that too? 1 Corinthians. It's not in my notes. It's where he says, all this was that we would hope in him who's able to raise the dead. You know what that is, Pastor Dave? Chapter 10. You guys have some homework. Here's what it says. 2:9. Okay. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Okay. 2 Corinthians 2:9. You guys are going to fire me after this. Like, this guy doesn't know his Bible. One nine. I knew it's chapter 1. Verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Does that sound bad? Apostle Paul, church planter extraordinaire, writes Bible. Not many people can put that on their business card. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him, we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Isn't that awesome? His weakness was God's entry point to give strength and help in difficulty. And then it says this, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. He's saying that the answer to this is prayer. Recognizing weakness, looking to God for strength. Unless the Lord builds the house, whether that be your house and your kids and your family, whether that be the church, whether that be the house of your character, growing in character and godliness and the fruit of the Spirit, God has to work, but we have to be willing to yield to that work. And our fourth point, Last point, Jesus provides out of his abundance. He provides out of his abundance. So we see in verses 10 through 14, he multiplies the loaves and he prays and blesses the miracle that's about to happen. And from the other gospels, we know the disciples distributed it, and we don't know exactly when it sort of morphed into the multiplication, if it was when Jesus broke the bread or as they passed out of the baskets. We don't know. But here's what we do know. God steps into their poverty and furnishes it with his generous spirit. They have no resources. The miracle of multiplication ensues. And the disciples become part of what God's doing. Here's a question for you. What qualified the disciples to do this? Weakness. Trust. They knew that with man it's impossible. Where is Jesus calling you to give them something to eat? Because I know he is. And I'm not talking about bread. Where is he calling you to serve others where you look and say, I can't do that. I don't have the resources for that. Who am I to do that? I don't have enough time. I don't have enough finances. I don't have enough skill. These are the arguments we use to talk us out of doing stuff. Have you noticed that? Where's he calling you to give them something to eat? Is there a relationship that you need to nurture that's inconvenient? Is there an intimidating person that God is calling you to love and to share good news with, the good news of the gospel? As a parent, you think, how in the world can I make these kids Christians? I can't. Well, good on you for recognizing that. It's a work of God. But you can partner in that work not because you are strong, but because he is strong. You can have victory over sins that you've struggled with because you don't have the resources in yourself. He's provided the resources of his body, and in the body you might find a small boy with loaves and fishes. It doesn't have much to offer, but God can use that. God calls us into the deep. And you know what's beautiful in what Jesus does here? They had as much as they wanted. They were satisfied. That when Jesus, the way he furnishes strength for what he calls us to do, it's enough. And it's more than enough. Not only are they satisfied, but they pick up 12 baskets worth afterwards, which really is pointing out that what Jesus came to do is enough for all the 12 tribes of Israel. That his redemption is thorough, his redemption is complete. Following Jesus is not easy. Following Jesus doesn't make us feel better about ourselves. It makes us more confident in him. We feel honored that in spite of who we are, God would love us with such an impassioned, unchanging love. Care for us with such a care that he will not leave us. He will not allow us to self-destruct without intervention. That he moves heaven and earth to help us see our need for him, that we can enjoy the provision of himself. And that's why we can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because Jesus is enough. He's sufficient for all of our need. And his disciples, amongst this crowd, many walked away and said, you know what, these things are just too hard. But there are those who believed it. And those who believed it got to enjoy every aspect of what Jesus is doing, and they got the bread of life. May we be those who, even though Jesus calls us into hard situations to do hard things, be those who trust him. That the things he provides is not what we need primarily, but he himself is what we need. Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus. Thank you that it is life-giving, it is soul-nourishing, it is hope-imparting, and it is flesh-destroying. That we might be raised in newness of life with an indestructible hope, with a steadfast joy. We don't simply want the bread that perishes. We want the bread that is eternal, the bread of life. And Father, I pray for everyone here this morning. Thank you that you brought them here through the elements. And Father, I ask that you would help each of us to see your sufficiency in our lack. That we would be ready to step into things that we're afraid to step into because we're so focused on ourselves. Help us to hear your call to love those in this world, to live a life of abandon by faith in you, to give up those things that we cannot keep, to gain those things which we cannot lose. Father, we don't want to trifle with breadcrumbs. We want the true bread that comes down from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.